You may be seated. Praise the Lord, everybody. Good to be in church again tonight. Amen, amen, amen. I want my wife to sing. I agree, that would be good. That's a good idea, too. Can you help me, Brother Ralph, if you don't mind? Worship with her tonight. The Lord some praise tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Through it all. Through it all. Amen. God has never promised any of us. You heard the old saying, a rose garden. He did promise to be with us always, even unto the end of the world. And I'm thankful to know that through every problem, through every test, through every trial, through every situation, that God is there. And there's a lesson to be learned, and we're finding out more and more about Him. And we're learning to trust Him more and more. Amen. Well, remain standing. The book of Revelation, chapter number 2. Revelation, chapter number 2. And I'm going to go ahead and let you know that this is going to sound repetitive. I know what I preached on Sunday morning, but I came prepared to preach something else tonight. But I made up my mind when God called me to preach. Lord, whatever you give me to preach, that's what I'll preach. And so it's going to sound repetitive, but I don't believe in second guessing God. And I do believe that God wants to talk to us all here again tonight. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 18. Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." Now, this is not my message tonight, but this is a very powerful verse. The Lord lists all the things that they've got going for them, and then he says, "I've got a few things against you." And the thing that he mentions first is that they, in so many words, he used the word "suffers." That word simply means you allowed. You didn't say I'm for it. You didn't say I'm against it. But you saw it. You just let it just keep on going. You allowed it to happen. You were silent on the matter. And he said, because you were silent on that matter, I've got some things against you. You know what? There comes a time we got to speak up. There comes a time we can allow certain things to happen. Verse number 21, this is what I want to talk about. He said, "And I gave her space." Everybody say space. Space. "I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds." Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 14. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. The Bible says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found," notice this, "no place." Everybody say place. "Place. He found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." Revelation chapter 2:21 says, "I gave her space to repent." Hebrews 12:17 says, "He found no place of repentance." And I want to preach today, or tonight, on this thought: finding a place within the space. Finding a place within the space. Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your word that we've read here tonight. I pray that you would add a blessing to it. I pray, God, that you would open up our hearts, open up our spirits. Amen. Open up our minds, God, tonight, that we can receive with meekness the engrafted word of God. Lord, we'll be careful to give you all the glory and all the praise. Everybody shout in Jesus' name. God bless you. You may be seated. We sang a lot of old songs tonight, and I thoroughly enjoyed every single one of them. Even the song that my wife just sang is an old song. And this is just a perfect theme. We sang older songs. So I'm going to preach an oldies message. We're going to preach about repentance and oldies message. And, you know, this is a forgotten doctrine in a lot of denominational churches, but it's still scriptural. Amen. 2 Peter chapter number 3, verse number 9, the Bible says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance." The reason why Jesus has yet to return for his church, the reason why the rapture has not taken place, is because God is long-suffering. It's because God is merciful. It's because God is not willing, he's not wanting that anybody be lost. The reason why he is tarrying his coming is because he wants there to be one more person that will come to repentance. Amen. This is the truth. And you know, people, they allow the long suffering of God. They take it as weakness, and they take it, Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes, because judgment against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the hearts of the Son of Man is fully set in them to do evil. They take it because God has not judged them, because God has not dealt with them, that they're getting by, and that there is no judgment, that there is no payday, not understanding that it's just God simply being long-suffering. And God is wanting us all to come to a place that we can turn from our sins. One reason this is a forgotten doctrine, I do believe that it's probably because of what I just said. So many people don't even understand the definition of the word repentance. I've taught countless Bible studies, and each time I ask the person the same question just to kind of get a feel of where they are when you begin to get on the topic of salvation. I'll ask them, what does the word repent mean? And many of them have no idea. Some of them say, well, it means to be sorry for your sins. And I'll tell them, yeah, that's partly it, but it's much deeper than that. There's another phase, there's another facet of this word repent that is deeper than just a godly sorrow. It's deeper than just feeling bad. But repentance in its entirety means to change your direction. I know I'm preaching to the choir. It means to change your direction. It means to change your mind. It means to change your behavior, your activity, what you're doing. Amen. You go in an opposite direction. You don't just feel bad for what you're doing, but you stop doing what you're doing. Understand that you cannot repent in and of yourself. Repentance is a gift from God. Just like the Holy Ghost is a gift, repentance is a gift. You cannot repent unless God gives you the gift of repentance. Amen. And so people, they feel bad all the time and say, man, I shouldn't do this. I shouldn't act this way. But they continue to do the same thing that they've always done. You know why? They feel bad, but they've yet to repent. They've yet to turn. They've yet to change. You got to realize that this is the very reason that Jesus Christ came to earth. The Bible says in the book of Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13, Jesus said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. I came to call sinners to repentance." The reason why I'm here, the reason why all of this is going on, the reason why there's people being healed, the reason why the dead is being raised, is ultimately my mission is to call sinners to a place that they're going to turn from their iniquity and their sin. Let's take a quick look at who preached repentance in the Word of God. The book of Matthew chapter 3 verse 1 says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Mark chapter 1 verse 14. "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Mark chapter 6 verse number 7. "He called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two and gave them power over unclean spirits." Verse 8, 9, and 10 and 11 talks about different things. He gives them instructions. Verse 12, "And they went out and preached that men should repent." John Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, his whole ministry was one of repentance. And after he's put in prison, maybe they're thinking that they've shut the mouth of that crazy, wild preacher that's telling everybody to repent. But as soon as he's put in prison, Jesus hears about it and he begins to preach. And what does Jesus preach? Repent. He calls disciples. He gives them power to heal the sick. He gives them power to cast out devils. He gives them power to raise the dead. And with all of this power that Jesus gives his followers, the Bible says the first thing they did when they went out was to preach. Preaching is powerful, by the way. Preaching is powerful. Preaching is a miraculous event, just like a person being instantly healed. Preaching is a miracle. He gave them miraculous power, and the first thing they did was to go out and preach, and their message was one of repent, turn from your sin. Amen. Amen. We need to remember here today that we are a people that believe in the power of repentance. I told you that one reason this is a forgotten doctrine in so many places, so many denominational churches. And again, I'm not here to throw off on anybody, but I'm just telling the truth here. The main reason this is a forgotten doctrine is because there's a prevailing mentality in mainstream church and modern Christendom today that says, you know what, God is a God of love. And God understands that you're just a human, and he understands that you're going to make mistakes, and he doesn't expect you to just do this and do that. And God understands you. You don't have to change anything. God, he knows your heart, that you really, really want to do right. And so if you never get there, it's okay. Well, it got quiet then. So many people have deceived themselves into believing that they're okay continuing in sin, that God understands nobody is perfect and so on and so forth. But I got a question for you. What is the purpose in professing to be a Christian? What is the purpose in professing to be like Christ if you're living, acting like everybody else? In fact, I believe that's why so many people today are turned off with church, because they know friends and family members that claim to be Christians, that claim to be churchgoers, and they're doing the exact same thing that everybody else is doing. Oh, I'm saved, honey. And you're drinking a, smoking a. I'm a Christian, honey. I'm saved. And I believe people look at that and they hear that and say, man, if that's what being saved is all about, if that's what being a Christian is, if it's not really a change, then why should I get a hold of that? Brother Clark, you mentioned this lady you talked to, the Jehovah's Witness lady. And, man, I've dealt with quite a few of those in my day. Lord, have mercy, Jesus. And they've got some beliefs that are very, very, very strange and certainly not scriptural. And as far as how many people they believe can only be saved. And I've talked to them, and I'm wondering, if there's only this amount can be saved, then what are you out here doing? And if there's no such thing as hell, if there's not a place where there's a lake of fire, then you know what? I might as well just kick up my heels and do all the mess I can do, because once I die, I'm just going to be vaporized. No, there's coming a judgment. And with repentance, if there's no need for repentance, if there's no need for change, if there's no need for there to be a distinct difference between the church and the world, why did Jesus have to die? Think about that. If you could do the same things you've always done, why did Jesus have to give his life in such a horrible fashion? Why did he have to be abused? Why did he have to be stripped naked and beaten and bruised and bloodied? If all you got to do is just keep doing what you're doing and go to church whenever you get a chance, and just God understands, that don't make common sense. But he did this so that you and I, amen, that people in this world could receive the gift of change, the gift of repentance, the gift of a brand new life, the gift. And so many people, they have bought into this lie that they can do whatever they want And God understands they're still going to make it. He doesn't expect you to change. That's not scriptural. It may not be frequently preached, but can I tell you here today that repentance is still essential to salvation? Jesus said in Luke 13:3, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Acts 17:30, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. It is the requisite to salvation. Acts chapter number 2, verse number 37 and 38. You've heard it many times when the anxious inquirers ask, men and brethren, what shall we do? The first thing out of Peter's mouth, the spokesman, he said, you've got to repent. You've got to change. It is essential. It is essential to salvation. It's not a one-time event either, because we find ourselves falling. We find ourselves making mistakes and falling short of God's glory. I believe in keeping short records with God. And now let me say this, and I'm sure preach this another night, but there is a place of victory over sin. There is a place where you don't have to sin. There is a place where you can walk in the Spirit. But until we get there, thank God that we can find an altar somewhere and turn from our sin and say, God, I'm sorry. You know, some church folks think that God hates sin in the sinner, but that he'll tolerate it in the saint. They think it's okay for us as saints of God to sin in moderation. Did you catch that? It's okay for me. I got the Holy Ghost. I can sin in moderation. You know how it is. You go on a diet and you say, I'm going to stay off this for a certain amount of time. And then on this day, I'm just going to splurge and eat all I want. But I'm just doing it in moderation once a month or once every 2 weeks. And yeah, right. And so we can get that mentality. Well, I'm a child of God and I'm serving God and I got the Holy Ghost and I love God. You know, I know this isn't right, but I won't do it a bunch of times. I'm just going to do this one time and I know it's not right. Ooh, I'm talking to somebody tonight. Sinning in moderation. If God hates sin in the sinner, he certainly hates it in the saint of God, if not more so, because we are supposed to be representing him. There's nothing more noble, there's nothing more admirable in the eyes of God than for a person to say, I repent. I know I've been living this way, or I've been doing this thing, and this has been my mentality all of my life, but I'm giving everything up to God. I'm turning from sin. I'm through with sin. I'm not going to go with the flow. I'm not going to do what comes natural. Thank you, buddy. But I am going to repent. Amen. I'm going to repent. We could talk today about the power of repentance, and there's many scriptures that I have up here. I don't want to belabor the point, but let me say this here. In our text, the Lord is talking about the church of Thyatira, and he makes reference to a number of things, but verse number 21, he says, In regards to this woman, Jezebel, he said, I gave her space to repent. In other words, I gave her a window of opportunity. Are you hearing me tonight? I gave her a chance. There was a place and there was a space that I allotted to her that if she would repent in this space, that I would forgive her. He said, but she did not repent. She did not repent. And then in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, we have Esau, brother of Jacob. Bible says that after everything was said and done, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. Why? For he found no place. It did not say that God did not give him a space to repent. But the Bible says that he could find no place. Now think about that. Understanding, again, the definition of the word repent, meaning to change your mind, to change your heart, to change your direction. He could find no place to change his mind, Didn't say that God did not offer it. Didn't say that God was not merciful. Didn't say that God did not extend the olive branch, but he could not come to grips with the fact. I was wrong. It's up to God. Listen to me here tonight, church. It's up to God to provide the space of repentance. And God does that for every one of us. But it's up to you and I as individuals when he provides that space for us to find a place. I'm not talking about a physical location at an altar somewhere. There's plenty of room for that. I'm talking about a place in your mind. I'm talking about a place in your heart where when you look at things and you examine your life, you examine the direction you're headed in, and you know the outcome. You understand that you can either go to heaven or you can go to hell. You understand all of these things, but then you look at your life, you look at your friends, you look at your family, you look at all the things you have to give up. And God in his mercy says, hey, I love you. I want you to repent. I want you to change. I want you to stop. But God is not going to grab you by the scruff of the neck and ram your head down in an altar somewhere and force you to repent. You've got to come to that place by yourself. You've got to get to a place that you're willing to change your mind. You've got to get to a place that you're willing to say, hey, I've been doing things wrong a long time. And not everybody is capable of confessing that. There are people, Brother Ryle, I'm sure you've dealt with this. You can show them clear in the scripture what it takes to be saved. You can show them in black and white and even red where Jesus is speaking, and they'll see it clear as day. But they don't have what it takes to say, man, I've been wrong all this time. They can't find a place of repentance. They can't find a place to change. Well, I'm talking to everybody in this house. I'm not just talking to people that don't have the Holy Ghost. I'm talking to people that have talked in tongues as well. I've seen saints of God in our local church, and you forgive me for using personal examples, but I've been raised in a pastor's home, and I've seen some things. I've seen people come to church and get the Holy Ghost and serve God for years, and God bless them, and God uses their family, and something happens. Something happens in the church. Maybe somebody says something to their child. Well, I'll tell you what, some folks, well, they claim to be so spiritual, but when things start happening, you realize, man, some of these folks that's claiming to be spiritual is about thimble deep. And all it takes is one wrong word from one wrong sister. A misunderstanding is all it takes sometimes. And folks will pack up their toys and go home. You shouldn't have said that to me. I won't come back no more. Grow up. The Bible says to bear and forbear. You know what that means? That means to put up with one another. That's what it means. There's no such thing as the perfect church. And if you do find a perfect church, don't go. Because you're going to blow it for them. You're going to mess it up. We all have problems. We all have flaws. We all have situations, and while you're eyeing somebody else's, guess what? We can see yours too. Oh, it's easy to look at Brother Clark and say, man, he does such and such all the time. That is so weird to me. Oh my goodness. But I'm sure that we can examine you and find quite a few things that's kind of in left field that we wouldn't dare think about doing. But I've seen people in roles and positions of leadership in the church, and a misunderstanding takes place. No big deal happens. And when it all boils down to it, everybody talks it out. They meet with the pastor. He puts on his referee suit and his whistle, and he blows and says, go. And they fight it out. And when they find out that it's a misunderstanding, that's a lot of times what happens in pastors' offices. You didn't know that, but that's what happens a lot of times. They don't really go to get advice and get counsel. They just go to let him referee their arguments. Amen. Foul. Your ball. Go ahead. Round two. Amen. But when it all came down to where the rubber meets the road and everything is just, it's all figured out, and the apologies are made and You realize it's a misunderstanding, it's no big deal, and they part and go their separate ways. I've seen those people come back and forth to church, service after service, week after week, month after month, a totally different person than they were before the misunderstanding took place. I've seen them try to shout the misunderstanding away and run around the church. And when they ran, they had a bad spirit. I've seen them try to dance and get it off of them, and it wouldn't work. And they could never find a place of repentance. They could never find a place to say, you know what, Pastor, I shouldn't have talked to you like that in your office. They could never find a place to say, you know what, she really didn't mean it that way. I took it way too personal. Instead of swallowing their pride and saying, man, you know what, I really blew it. I made a fool of myself. I'm sorry. They could find no place of repentance. And God gave them space to repent, but they wouldn't do it. Some of them are not in church today. Some of them, their lives are so bent out of shape. Kids are so messed up. Simply because when God gave them space, they wouldn't find the place. That place is there. That place is there. It can be sometimes finding a place of repentance can be like finding a needle in a haystack. It's there somewhere underneath the clutter of your will. That place is there somewhere underneath the clutter of your pride. That place of repentance is somewhere underneath the clutter of that bitterness that's gripping your heart. Come back and forth to church and the church hadn't changed. We're doing the same thing we've always done, but you've changed, but you don't see it. You think everybody else has changed. It's not the church. It's you. Find a place to say, my God, what is wrong with me? Am I allowing the adversary to deceive me? Finding a place within the space. Finding a place. Within the space. The place is there. Somewhere beneath that lust. Somewhere beneath that desire. Woo, Lord, have mercy, Jesus. I feel what I'm saying tonight so strong. That place is there. That place is there. That place is there. And God's saying, hey, why don't you repent? Why don't you leave some things alone? I'm giving you space. But you got to get to a place that you say, you know what? I can't keep messing with this. I can't keep playing with this. This thing is going to kill me. This thing is going to destroy me. It's going to take me down. It's going to ruin my name. It's going to mess up my family, my reputation. I've got to get to a place. You can't keep playing with God. You cannot keep playing with God. You can't keep doing it. You can't keep doing it. You've got to get to a place. Whew, Holy Ghost is in this house tonight. Lift your hands and love him right now, just a moment. My God, in the name of Jesus. 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 Stand with me tonight. Proverbs chapter number 1, verse number 22. Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 22. The wise men said, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. In other words, repent at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and with none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me. Notice this, but I will not answer. Why won't you answer, God? Because when I called, when I gave you a space, when I did everything but call your name, you refused. And you waited too late until that space closed. You waited till that opportunity was taken away. You waited until the gift was retrieved. He said, they shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for they that hated knowledge, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. I don't know who God is talking to here tonight specifically. I do believe God is talking to a number of us in this house. But there are some folks, as sure as I'm standing here, I could come and put my finger on your nose. I'm not one to do that. Don't claim to be a prophet, but I know what I feel tonight. And as I'm looking out over this congregation, I know God is talking to some folks here today. My question to you is this: will you wait until the space has been closed? Will you wait until God shuts the window? Or will you remove everything that wants to stop you from truly repenting? Everything. I'm talking about even your own will and desire. You may like certain things, but because you know it's against God and you know that it's going to cause you to be lost, you got to be willing to find a place. I'm closing here today. Ezekiel 33:11. The Bible said, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? I could go on and on and on here today, but I really feel that we need to pray. We need to talk to God in this place. These altars are open. Are you going to find a place? Are you going to find a place in the space that God has given you? I'm talking saint and sinner alike. God is talking to us. God is drawing. God is reaching for us here in this place. Don't be like Esau. He shed many tears, but he still didn't repent. He cried and he wept, but he still couldn't bring himself to repent. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Don't just shed tears, but let there be some tears of repentance in this place. Come on, you know better than anybody else where you are. You know better than anybody else. Don't get me wrong. God is not here wanting to judge. God is not here wanting to condemn, but he is bound by his word. Come on. Come on. Esau cried. He wept. He shed many tears, but there was no change. There was no change. Come on. God, for every time I've been unfaithful, for every time I've been untrue,
for every time I've been ungrateful,
oh God,
for all you've done,
for all you've done, Lord,
and all you do,
please
forgive me.
Oh yes,
please forgive me.
Come on, there's mercy in this place tonight. There's mercy in this place tonight. Come on, he said, my spirit will not always strive with man. Come on, God's reaching for you tonight. God's reaching for you tonight. Oh yes, are you willing to turn? Are you willing to turn tonight? Come on, child of God.
For all the days I've been unwilling,
Lord Jesus,
to take my cross and follow you. Please.
He's done so much. He's been so good. He's long-suffering to us with. Not willing. Oh, God, forgive me tonight. God, forgive me tonight. Wash me tonight. Cleanse me, God, of everything that hinder me from being what you want me to be. Everything, God, that would stop the Holy Ghost from working in my life and leading me and guiding me. God, take it out of me, Jesus.
Praise I've left unspoken.
God, I'm an open book before you, Lord. God, I know I hadn't been praying like I need to pray. God, I hadn't been putting you first. I've been making excuses. I've been having too many irons in the fire, God, and I haven't been faithful like I need to be. I'm asking you to forgive me, Jesus. I'm asking you to forgive me, Jesus. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Come on, if you put God first, he'll put you first. The place is there. It's there. My. I'd like for us all to just bow our heads. If you're standing, you can be seated. We're not going to prolong this service a long time, but I really feel that a few things needs to be said tonight. First of all, this service is not just a quiet, slow, or dead service. The Holy Ghost is here. And I'm not just saying that to make up for the fact that, well, not much is happening. He that hath an ear to hear knows what I'm talking about. There is a move of God here tonight. It's not overwhelmingly travailing to where people are laid out, but it is just there. And this is the way that God has chosen to speak. And I believe that we need to repent and ask God for his mercy over prayerlessness and sin that's went on in your life. The other thing that I know that is strong tonight is I feel this so strong. You need to pray for your family and loved ones that are not right. Tonight could give them another chance. You might say, how can I pray for them? Even the Lord talked about he wouldn't bring judgment upon some things in David's day and his son's days and grandsons because of David. He was going to prolong it for David's sake. And the Lord refers to one place in one of the prophets talking about how that even Samuel and Moses had power to influence him. But there was a time that he wasn't going to let that influence him. What I'm saying is there is a lot of influence that we have with God. Moses got God to change his mind about some things. And all I'm saying tonight, I feel so strong that if some of you, concerning your sons and your daughters and your grandchildren, if you would just pray tonight and say, God, spare my son or my daughter one more time. And ask God to give them a window of opportunity that would put off maybe some things that may happen in their life. I feel so strong tonight that if we'll repent for ourselves and then appeal to God, I believe God's going to hear some prayers tonight. Why don't we do that right now? Jesus, if there has not been repentance from some of our people tonight that are here, I pray that they would see that you have dealt with us, Lord God, about cleansing our hearts and our lives. God, we're praying for our sons. We're praying for our daughters. Lord God, we want you to hear our prayer and give them a space. Extend it. Extend the space that has been given. Lord God, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, oh God, in Jesus' name. Praise God, praise God, praise God in Jesus' name. Save our children. Save our grandchildren. Keep your hand upon them. Lord, I praise you. God, I praise you. God, I praise you. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord. God, I praise you, oh God. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, I thank you. God, I praise you, oh God. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Thank you, thank you, thank you, oh God, in Jesus' name. Well, let's all stand and let's give the Lord thanks for what we've heard and for his presence that's been here tonight. Jesus, we want to give you thanks and we want to give you praise. Lord God, for your word, your spirit, oh God, and all that you've done tonight in this service. We love you, we love you, we love you, Lord. Thank you for being such a long-suffering and merciful God to all of your people. In Jesus' name we thank you, Lord. Praise God. Don't forget, no service tomorrow night, but Friday night we'll be having service. Brother Hood is going to be preaching to our youth, but we want everyone from the church to be here. Let's make it a service with everyone here, but it's going to be special preaching and remarks toward our young people. God bless you. Bless you. We'll see you.